Heavenly Father, we just pray you'd bless us tonight. Bless us with your word. Give us understanding according to your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit who teaches us all things. Because we want to take home, Lord, all you have for us in this. So let us hear you. Let us hear you in our hearts. Give us spiritual understanding. Open our ears and our eyes. And thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you were here last week, in Numbers 10, we saw this first march. They're ready to go, the move out. They've been ordered and everything, the first march of the camp. And we learned that those who give themselves of the leading of God's word, they give themselves to the leading of God's word. In God's spirit, they're led on a safe course as they continue to walk in fellowship with their guide, capital G. And they need not fear losing their way. You know, and it's a trust, too. Submit and trust him. And there are times where he's going to lead us to a spot where we're like, Lord, what are you doing now? I just don't get this. I can't move forward, can I? And he's saying, why not? Do you trust me? Well, we also learned that those who, through Jesus, that are bound for the promised land. And I like to say again, I know I say this a lot. We're in the promised land if we're already saved, if we're already born again. Heaven isn't the promised land, because in the promised land, there's battles, there's enemies, trials, tribulations, and things, as for these people, us too. But on our way to the promised land, or on our way through the promised land, on our way to heaven, we learned that we should encourage and we should invite people to come along on this journey. Moses invited his father-in-law. And I think it was a kind of an ingenious thing to say, we've got a plan for you. We've got something you can do. Sometimes it might take a special invitation. Come along with us. We know we're on our way to heaven, but you know, come with us. We have something special that you can do for us. You have a talent. We need a plumber. We need whatever. You can play guitar. We need a guy who, you never know, you know. But we need to encourage our friends and so on to come along with us. That's what we learned last week. Here in verse 1 in chapter 11, it says that, and when the people complained, I stop right here. Look how quick. We just started. And when the people complained, right away. Not they're ready to go. They hear the trumpet. Moses says, Lord, go before us. They're on their knees. They're praying. They're ready. And when the people complained, right away. I mean, we're barely into this chapter. It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. My first thing was, how come nobody's crying to God? Cry to Moses. And when Moses prayed, you know, you'd think that by now they would see Moses praying in every one of these situations. Moses, I swear, you're going to know him in heaven. He's going to have a flat nose because he's always diving on his face. He's always praying all the time. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. So again, here we are. We're just 5 words into this chapter. And look at the readiness of these people to complain against God right away. And after all he had done for them. And I couldn't help thinking all day long how quick people are to complain. And you know what? It's us. We can never look at anybody in here and go, I can't believe that knucklehead Peter. I can't believe this and that. And you can't do that because you guys know we might read of Peter doing one or two or three silly things, but I did one or two or three silly things today. I mean, you think about it, how quickly people forget, how quickly we can get into this complain mode. We forget. He's given him instruction. He's appeared to him. He's provided for him. He's spoken to him. He's been patient with them. And Moses is saying at the end of chapter 10, rise up, Lord, go before us. You know, picture it. And the trumpets are blowing. You know, 2.5 million people or so. And they're all orderly and organized and they're ready and it must be impressive. You know, their enemies feared them because to see this sight, it was pretty impressive and everything. But here they are, you know, Moses says, rise up, Lord, go before us. Trumpets are blowing. And the first thing, they complain about something that evidently isn't even important enough to make ink. It isn't. It's not even recorded. We don't know what it is. You know, maybe they've been there for a little while now. Oh, we don't want to move. Maybe that's it. You ever been there? It's my wife. You know, we've moved to a different country twice. It's a big deal. Maybe they're complaining about their living conditions. I don't know. Nobody knows. But it's not worth wasting the ink. You know, and I'm sure that important to some of these Israelites. It's a really important matter for some of them, but not from God's viewpoint. God's ready to move. But a clue to the discontentment is found in verse 1. A fire consumed some in the outskirts of the camp, the murmurers or the complainers. They followed the ark afar off. Notice it says the outskirts. They were on the outskirts. They were the furthest from the ark where the presence of the Lord was. I think there's a lot in that. The furthest away from where God was. Think about that. They're out there in a distance. Sunday, we're going to see Peter. We're still going through Matthew. Finally, I think we're going to finish Matthew 26 this week. But we're going to see Peter, who promised to stand with the Lord no matter what. Remember that? That's where we were Sunday. Lord, I will die with you. Whatever I got to do, Lord, I will never deny you. I'm your man. Well, Peter promised to stand with the Lord no matter what in Matthew 26, 35. And in Matthew 26, 58, it's like 23 verses later, whatever it is. An hour in time is what it is. An hour later, after he had said that, it says, but Peter followed Jesus afar off, from a distance. And I think that's why he denies the Lord, because his heart got far away. In that little 1 hour time, he got so far away, the distance became so great. You think about that. And he denies him so soon after saying, I will never deny you. I'll never forsake you, Lord, never. And I can't help thinking that how many messages we've seen that have to do with how close you are with the Lord. We talked about Mary 2 weeks ago. Always seen at the feet of the Lord. Always at his feet. Never do you see her anywhere else. Always at the Lord's feet. So close. So the closeness to the ark is important. The closeness to God is important. Your closeness to Jesus Christ is so important. Verse 3 here says, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Fire from God consumed in the extremity of the camp, giving this name Taberah, which means burning, giving the name burning to the place. Now, some versions read that the fire consumed some of the complainers. Mine states that only that the fire, which might be lightning, by the way, devoured in the uttermost part of the camp. In other words, those afar off, those furthest away. And you know what? You find yourself the furthest away, then you're probably apt to be complaining and murmuring and just not in the spirit, right? Maybe you don't even know the Lord. You're so far away. These people probably, many of them don't. Either way, it was a merciful warning to these people as a whole of, really, you think about it, of judgment that would be, a judgment that would be severe. Now, they do have something to complain about here now, don't they? I thought about when I was a kid, God brings this fire and some of them have died. And I remember my dad saying, now you got something to complain about? You know, and again, that's not God's heart, but I thought about that today. Now they really got something to complain about. But here, think about this. Complaining brings confusion. Complaining is contagious. Complaining is like a disease. I remember years ago when I worked at Mobile, I was a graphic artist. And it came from one source, this complaining. It was unbelievable. It spread and it spread and it spread. And the whole department was complaining. Everybody was complaining. And it started at one source. And there was only two of us that were Christians, and we tried like crazy to put it out. And I got to a point where I ended up leaving. That wasn't the reason, but I couldn't wait to leave. But the whole department got sick from this. They really did. It was like a disease. But here, if you think about it, it brings a confusion. And if you complain over here in this part of your life, a fire breaks out over there. You complain over here in this area, a fire pops up over there. It does in our lives. The Apostle Paul warned us in Galatians 5:15. He said, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So I believe here, again, we've seen this a couple times. God is starting out to make an example. God starts right out with a lesson on how you get burned if you complain. You think about what these people have seen. They've seen the manifestation of God right there in front of them. They've seen the pillar of fire. They've seen the cloud. They've seen miracles. They've seen the Red Sea part. They've seen plagues. And they've just seen so many things. It's a testament to the fact that miracles don't save anybody. In today's times, we show us something. Show us a sign, Lord. We will believe. He's saying, you know what? The just shall live by faith. Because those who see the signs, it really hasn't done all that much for them. Think of what they've seen. So God starts right out on a lesson. You're going to get burned if you complain, because there's a big responsibility on you people because of what I've shown you, what I've revealed to you, that I'm in your midst. It's really important. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So here the second complaining took place right in the middle of the camp. But this time the reason is the mixed multitude, or we could call them the rabble or riffraff or whatever it might be. Some unbelievers had come out of Egypt. Maybe they'd intermarried or whatever, but unbelievers had come out of Egypt with the Israelites, and this mixed multitude murmured. They were the source of continual grief to the Israelites. They had a lot of people mixed in. Maybe they were enough Egyptian to be worldly. Remember, Egypt represents the world. And they were enough Hebrew to want to go on the march. Oh, don't leave us behind. You've heard of the Christian who walks the fence. He's got one foot in the world. He's got one foot in the kingdom. He's the most miserable guy in the world because he tries to balance on that fence and he keeps falling one way or the other. He has to get up, get back on, falls the other way. Well, maybe these people don't really know the Lord, but they're spreading this, the mixed multitude. And their dissatisfaction or disaffection spread to the Israelites, causing them to long for, you know, or with intense craving for the food of Egypt and to despise the manna, this manna that the Lord miraculously provides every day for them. So it's like this disease that gets contagious. Let's turn to Psalm 78:17. I want to look at God's commentary on this event. Psalm 78:17. Again, we know that some Christians can be just like this as well. Actually, Psalm 78, look at verse 13. I'm going to read through this really fast. This is God's commentary on what happened. Verse 13, "He divided the sea and he caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap." He's talking about the Red Sea. "In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire." God's presence, they could see it. By night, they could see it by day, covering them by day from the sun, showing them the way by night, lighting the sky, providing protection, his presence. "He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink as of out of great depths." Water came right out of the rock, you know. "He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?' Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, Israel, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Manna, described as angels' food. Remember that, okay? He caused the east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as the dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in their midst in their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. You know, be careful. Sometimes the Lord will give you your own desire, and that's judgment enough. All right, you want it that bad? That's what he did to Pharaoh, right? You want it that bad? You really want your heart that hard? Pharaoh, let me tell you what, I'm going to help you out. And boy, be careful. So they were estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. Anyway, you get the idea. God is showing us how he saw this. You know, through whoever wrote this psalm, I think it was David. The mixed multitude, it can infect the believers. And I think churches are full of people like this too. They really are. You get both. You know, you get both kinds of people. They want to mix with the church people and they want to go to church. They want to be moral and live good lives, so they join churches. But during the week, they live like hell. They do. They do. They're in the world. They run with the world during the week. They're a mixed multitude. and they're not quite sure where to belong. You know, I remember my brother preaching the word at work. He got saved years after me, and he'd go to Kodak, and he's like, you know, I'm sharing with these guys, and I get them to pray, and then they still come up to me after work. Come on, we're going to the bars. I thought you guys are different now. Yeah, so what? God doesn't matter. He doesn't care if we drink. And he's like, well, sure, you know, one or two here, but you guys have a whole other idea about nothing's changed. Now we can do this and God forgives us. No, you know, they're running with the world and they're going to church on Sunday. And I believe that the real troublemakers in churches are this mixed multitude. It's like the parable of the tares. You know, they're among us. In many cases, God says, just leave them where they are. I'll sort them out. But they're fellow travelers with the world. They're fellow travelers with church people too. And they like to have the church dinners. You know, they like to have the desserts and all that, whatever. They don't like the Bible study, and they certainly don't like coming to the prayer meetings, you know it? They don't want Bible study. They don't want to be up front in the march. They want to be on the outskirts of the camp, and so on. They don't want to be close to the ark of God. I want to be as close as I can. When we were looking at the Levites, they were right there, right closest. They were the ones who stood up when everybody else went off, if you remember. They backed Moses. When all the others were worshiping that idol, the Levites were spared because the Levites stood with Moses. They were the closest to the ark. They didn't want to be far off. They didn't want to turn and go back at any time. And I think that's what a lot of church people will do. They're ready to leave at the drop of a dime, this mixed multitude. Not quite clear about what they believe. Never happy when others that are having a real spiritual experience, they're not really happy about that. You know what I mean? In a real time of spiritual blessing, they're uncomfortable in church. But they're also uncomfortable with the world. And I think that's the worst thing of all. People that don't fit in, square pegs and round holes, and they're troublemakers a lot of times. And I don't think anybody here fits that mold, but you guys know, you guys have seen this before, and you know what I'm talking about. See, we look at Israel and we think, you know, those people, but we need to look at ourselves and say, us people, and know what we're capable of and everything else. But it takes faith to accept God's providential leading. And Israel's faith wasn't very strong. Let's, you know, look at what they want in the wilderness. Look what's coming up. Turn back to Numbers 11. Listen to this. Numbers 11, verse 5. It says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the bad breath. No, I'm just kidding. But how quick the people forget, though, God's blessings. In Exodus 15, 3 days after coming through the Red Sea, they complained about the water. 3 days, that's all it took. Well, right here, 3 days after leaving Sinai, that's what it tells us, chapter 10, verse 33, they repeat history, and now they're complaining about the food. So evidently, they can go 3 days without complaining. That's about it. So they complain about the food. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. All these things, verse 5, are like condiments, except the fish. And you can't catch fish in the wilderness, and I know that, but there aren't any lakes out there. But they remember the fish in Egypt. Now, doing some research on this, maybe they had all the fish they wanted. Maybe. We're not really sure about that. But back in Egypt, where they were slaves, where they were dying, where they were suffering, where they were being tortured, where their children died in the Nile. Think about this. Their kids died in the Nile. If they had it, they were probably tired of all the fish, too. Now, that's the thing they remember. I think our memory plays tricks on us a lot. The way we remember things were, I don't know if you do this, but sometimes I look back and think, boy, those were good old days. And the Lord says, yeah, but do you remember all the other stuff that went on, too? Like, those weren't good old days, were they? But here, you know, they were probably tired of fish back then. But now that's what they remember. They fell to lusting. That's the point. Some say that Israel never even had these things because they were slaves. They weren't in their diet. And I could see that too. Lusting after something they actually never even had. I think people can get that way. But people will become infected with this complaining. And Israel began to weep right along with the mixed multitude. And this was like a contagious disease that spread through the camp. Not long, the whole crowd is weeping, remembering Egypt. Do you do that? See, This is for us. Egypt always represents the world. You've come out of the world. The Lord has said, I've delivered you from the world. The same thing he tells them. I've delivered you from Egypt. Do you ever sit there and remember back to Egypt with a longing? Like before you knew the Lord. What went on? Oh, those old drinking days and the softball and the... You know what? There's a lot of other things that went along with those days that were not good. Do we do that? So they start to complain about the manna. Manna means what is it? Because they'd never seen this before until it started to come down. They didn't know what it is. They have manna to eat. It's miraculously provided by God every single day. But they don't like it. Verse 7, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of delium. So it was like the best I could find was it's like a pearl color. Kind of looks like a pearl, like a white, but you could see other colors in it at sometimes. Manna sustained them, but they want meat. Manna was totally sustaining. It was from God. And this happens to us very easily. 2 Peter 1:3 says that according to his divine power, God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gave them this. This was from him. And still, knowing that this is a miracle from God they receive every day, they still lust for something else. Isn't that us sometimes? The blessings the Lord can give us, we forget about them, and we want something else. His blessing isn't good enough. He knows better than we do, though. Our flesh keeps on demanding its own way. Satan, he will exaggerate those things, the times, the good old days, what you used to have. He'll remind you of those old days, but he won't remind you of the times that you were sick because you went out and partied so much. All those party days were fun, yeah. What about all those times? What about the dents in the car and the waking up with no money in your wallet or whatever else, you know? I mean, there's all kinds of things maybe our old days were like. Running with the wrong crowds and things like that. Those good old days. He'll remind you of how good the fun points were, but he doesn't bring up those points where, gee, you know, those weren't so fun. I got in trouble. It cost me a lot of money. I got arrested, whatever it was. Doesn't remind you of the reality. What things were like without Jesus. And the people went about and gathered it, and they ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. So this food was everything they needed. It was healthy. It was right. It was a miracle. And they get tired of what God gave them every day. And did I mention they're not slaves anymore? They seem to forget that. All those years in slavery, and all of a sudden they're making these demands and not happy. And I find this amazing, but before we get down on them, we need to think about ourselves. How quickly would it take us to start complaining under adverse circumstances? Think about that sometimes. It really doesn't take long. The power goes out tonight and there's no heat. The power goes out and it's August and it's 95 outside. How long does it take? And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So the Holy Spirit describes manna for us a second time. And they didn't like it after a while, but the Holy Spirit tells us how wonderful it was. Remember, we just read in Psalm 78, it was called angels' food. Now, it wasn't a monotonous food. And actually, we'll see it in Deuteronomy, that when they went through the wilderness, their feet didn't swell, which means this manna they were eating had the vitamins in it that they didn't get beriberi, which would be a disease that would cause your feet to swell. So they didn't get that. It had balance. It was a balanced diet. This is from God. You think he's going to leave anything out? It had everything in it but iron. Come on, really? It had everything. The manna had every necessary vitamin in it. It's God's food. So the manna gave them total nourishment. And manna to us, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus and the Word of God, which reveals him. And he said that very thing, didn't he? There were many ways the manna could be prepared. It could be baked, it could be fried, they could grind it to make a bread or a cake of it. I think Aaron's wife probably compiled a cookbook with 1,001 recipes on how to make manna. But the Spirit of God is saying this was an adequate food, a marvelous food, and he's showing to us that this food, which the children of Israel had, they despised. He's showing that to us. That it was a food which the children of Israel despised, even though it was total sustenance. manna cake, manna soup, manna crackers, manna bread, manna cotti. But don't think again, don't think about too much about how terrible the children of Israel were, because how about us? What would we be complaining about the menu? Before we think of how terrible they are, again, I'm going to say this a lot tonight. What about us? I put myself in this situation. Really think about this. We have a tendency to take ourselves out of it and look at them and judge them, but we're not even in this circumstance. You know, and then you could say, but they saw the miracles, Jim, and I know. But boy, we can't judge them. We can't say how terrible they are, because we need to think about us. But the manna speaks of Jesus Christ. He described this as a type of his own descent from heaven to bring life, spiritual sustenance. He said, I am the manna that comes down from heaven. Think about it. The same thing happens there too. The same thing. How do you feel about him? Is he getting old? Are you getting too used to him? Is it the same thing every day? Oh, I gotta read my Bible. Oh, I gotta. You get to. How do we feel about him? Do we get tired of him? A lot of Christians get tired of manna. Many people get tired of Bible study. I believe it's safe to say that the biggest portion of the church today doesn't even want to look at the Bible. They don't have anything to do with the Bible. You know, I drove around a little bit today, and I watched people walking into different churches. I do the same thing every time. I saw no Bibles being carried into other churches. You know, I usually don't. It's a little bit rare, but I think it's the problem is the fact that people have turned away from the Word of God, and they're feeding someplace else, and they're feeding on something else. That's the problem, rather than on the manna that God provides. Now, the Israelites came to despise the manna, and their descendants come to despise the real manna that came down from heaven too, Jesus Christ. Same thing. There's so many things in the Old Testament that point to the New Testament. And it's not just stories. They really happen, but they really point to the New Testament. They despise the manna. Later, they despise the manna that comes down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Now imagine the sound of 2 to 3 million people crying. And you know what really gets me too? The men are sitting there leading. To be sitting in the door of the tent means I'm the leader of my tent. I'm the lead crier. They're crying. Imagine the sound of that. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Uh-oh. Moses caught it. The people complain and complain, and Moses complains about their complaining. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? Ooh, look out. Moses, you're talking to the Lord. You know, it's like, whoa, are you blaming him? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. What he's saying there, did I ask for this? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? You know, he should be saying, Lord, I know you're going to provide. I've seen you do it before. You've never let us down yet. I mean, where's that? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. So the people who complain the most, I've found this out in my own ministry, the people who complain the most about God and complain the most about their spiritual leaders always end up coming to those leaders for help, and probably the most. In verse 2, Moses prayed and he was answered, if you remember. But more than once, Moses interceded on their behalf. He did, offering his own life even for theirs. So I like the heart of Moses. When we really see his heart, it's like Jesus. It really is. He has that heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's offered to lay his life down to, Lord, take me, save them. Moses, I'll raise you up a whole bunch of new... Nope, I don't want new people. I want these people or kill me. I like that. He could have started all over again with a whole group. You know what? Same thing would have happened anyway. It really would have. But I like Moses. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But verse 14, I think he's being honest too. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And it is getting to them. They all need faith. He needs it too. He needs to sit at the Lord's feet. He needs to get refreshed. He needs to be re-energized. Probably shelling out so much that he's not filling up fast enough. He probably doesn't have the time to sit at the Lord's feet like he should. But they all need faith. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee. Out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. Lord, just kill me. I've had it. I can't do this anymore. My job is way too difficult. And he says, and let me not see my wretchedness. Do you see this? In confessing his own wretchedness, he saw himself as no better than anybody else. He sees himself as no better than any of the other complainers that he's complaining about. Twice the attitude of the people caused Moses to sin. I mean, it wasn't the people's fault. Moses is the last one to make this decision to sin, but they lead him to it. He caves under twice. The people actually lead him or cause him to sin. But Moses was known for his meekness. He was the meekest man on earth, until Jesus, of course, but the meekest man on earth. And you know what? He let it get to him to a point where the very thing he was known for became his downfall. He lost his temper. Be careful when you think, oh, I've got that nailed. That's where Satan's going to nail you. I've got that one. I remember a guy telling me, I will never, ever cheat on my wife. Never, 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 never. And he was in ministry, and I honestly went up to him one day, and I said, I had a dream you fell. That'll never happen. Well, guess what? See, be careful, because Moses being so meek, it would have been the last area he ever would have thought he would have fallen in, was losing his temper. He definitely knows that he's not the answer, too. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them under the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. So God's awesome solution, he's always got the best ideas. His awesome solution to deal with people who are prone to criticism, prone to complaining is what? And murmuring is to get them to help, enlist them. Enlist them to share in the burden. You know, and a lot of times those people suddenly feel needed and necessary and worth something and part of it all, and enlist them to share the burden. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the spirit of which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So God called Moses to lead the people. And God would provide the strength for Moses to do it. And sometimes, no matter how much you just know that, you still fall anyway. God always gives that strength to do it. He provides the strength to do it. He does. He never asks anybody to do more than he can do. So if you feel like you're overworked, maybe you are. If you feel like you're overworked or that you're doing too much, maybe you are. Maybe you're doing more than God wants you to do. You can't go back to, I'm doing too much, Lord. If you were really listening and sitting at his feet, he might tell you, I never asked you to do all that. You're putting this upon yourself. I can do that to myself really easy. I got to do this, got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do this. And run around like crazy and try to do it all. So many times thought in my, I can do all this. And you find out you can't. You end up getting a really bad cold or something. The Lord, what he wants you to do, he will absolutely enable. Absolutely. So maybe you're doing more than he wants. God won't overburden those that are his own. He won't. The Lord's response was neither to allow Moses to die, nor to take the leadership of Israel from him. Instead, he creates this structure of a sub-leadership type thing here to enable Moses to delegate responsibility. Now, this is the second time. This has happened before. We're not to mistake this with what happened earlier with Jethro. But he brings about this sub-leadership thing here to enable Moses to delegate responsibility. Moses can't do it all. God told Moses to elect 70 elders of Israel. Obviously, they would be men of good reputation. You wouldn't just lay hands on anybody suddenly. No, having done that before, I know that's not wise. On whom these men would be placed the same spirit who rested on and empowered Moses. Now, a lot of people will tell you that this was Moses being taken rank from, that He didn't trust God enough to do it on his own, so God took some of the Spirit on him and gave it to others, so it's sort of like a demotion. No, that'd be putting a limit on the Holy Spirit. There's enough Holy Spirit to go around for everybody. It's the same Holy Spirit. He's putting it on these other men. He's not lessening what Moses has. That's kind of ridiculous. It's not a lack of faith or anything, but the same Spirit who rested on and empowered Moses. It's not a decrease for Moses or anything. This model's clear, by the way, in Acts chapter 15, too. Verse 18, And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? Listen to this. For it was well with us in Egypt. What? It was well with us in Egypt. What? You kidding? If they're saying that, think about that. If they're saying that, I don't ever read of drug use back then, but how could the Israelites ever say it was well with us in Egypt? Therefore the Lord will give you flesh and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils. And if you know what that means, you know that that's not nice. And it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came ye forth out of Egypt? Now, and again, think of all that they have seen. All they've seen the Lord do, delivering them, and saving them, and rescuing them, and protecting them, and providing, and tremendous things. Looking out their tent, and there's the presence of the Lord right there. I mean, at night or during the day, the things they've seen. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them? Do we have to kill all of our animals, Lord, to suffice for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? Are we going to go back to the Red Sea and just fish the whole thing dry to suffice for them? The Lord saith unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? I find this amazing. That's the Lord saying, do you think I've changed? Do you think I'm weak? Do you think I don't have strength? Do you think I can't do this? What have you seen so far, Moses? Who do you think you've been dealing with all this time? Do you really not believe that I can do this? You know, and we find this amazing, don't we? But don't you do this on a regular basis sometimes? The Lord has done something tremendous in your life. And you're like, Lord, you are amazing. You are so awesome. And the next day, you're down in the valley and you can't believe that you're going to even be able to pay, what, your tiniest bill. And he says here, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So again, I find it hard to believe that Moses asks, Lord, how are you going to do that? And as for the people, God said they'd have plenty of meat to eat. He'd send them enough meat to make them sick of it. They'd have it for a whole month. And here Moses questions the possibility of such an event, but the Lord promised to bring it to pass. Remember, you know what? On the way to Mount Sinai, if you remember this, on the way to Mount Sinai, God miraculously provided meat for the children of Israel back then. Back in Exodus 16, verse 13. Same thing. Do you remember that, Moses? I mean, I can just picture the Lord thinking that. He should have remembered this and not questioned the ability of the Lord. But again, how quickly we forget. All of us, we forget the Lord's past mercies when circumstances close in around us. You know, they close in around us and pressure us, and we don't think he's going to come through. I've shared with many of you guys the times where we were in Canada, and we were out there, and we didn't think the Lord was going to come through, and he came through at the very last minute. And I thought if he came through on the first day, we wouldn't have learned anything. Yeah, God, you're great. Thanks. He came through at the very last minute. And he showed us, see, I told you. You could trust me. Sometimes I'm going to make you wait. You're going to grow. You're going to learn from this. So our reaction, is it a question? How, Lord? When? Where? Why? Is that it? Or is it a complaint? I don't want that. I don't like this. I don't like what you're doing, Lord. What is it? Or is it both? Do we really trust him? Verse 24, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. So God didn't tell Moses, he doesn't tell Moses what he would do or how. And you know what? He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. For us either. He just says, you just wait and see. You just wait and see whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. Again, there's plenty to go around. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out under the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp, like it's something wrong. Hey, how come they're not with us? I like this, though. Moses had a guy who was watching his back. He did. And I like this, because this guy turns out to be the next one in line. This is Joshua. And he's watching Moses' back. I like that. And he's going to learn something, but he's got Moses' back. And it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, that's son of a nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. You know, the same thing in Mark 9:40. Jesus said that he who is not against us is with us, or for us, or is on our part. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I would that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you prophesied, all of them. I pray for everybody who comes here that the Holy Spirit rains down the spiritual gifts on everybody, and then he gives them more, because then you would not only want to come to church, but you would want to use them to edify other people. If we had all the gifts operable every time we came together, do you know, this would be such an organism. It's not an organization, it's an organism. A good leader is never going to be jealous of other people that are getting blessed by the Lord. Moses is, he's getting psyched here. Think about it. These men, Moses or Jesus or Paul, understood, hey, don't quench the spirit. Joshua, we don't want to quench the spirit. This is good. Don't limit the people. Don't be jealous either. So we need to be inclusive, but we need to do it according to the word of God. Some leaders quench the spirit by discouraging people or discouraging gifts. You know, hey, we have enough help. We have enough leadership. There's no such thing. Or, hey, not you. Not you. Why not? My pastor, I remember, he did this to me once. He kept asking me about a guy. What do you think? Is he ready? Is he ready? Is he ready? Is he ready? And my pastor's son, even, we were both on the same side. Nope, nope, not him. Nope, 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 nope. Finally, he got to a point where he said, is he ready? And I said, no. And he said, we could have said that about you, you know. There was a time when you weren't ready. And I said, yeah, I know. All right. Okay, we'll try him. And we did. And we gave him a try and everything. Well, the son and I turned out to be right, but that doesn't matter. We can't do that, you know. We can't say, oh, not him, not him. Because I remember thinking, how many people have you seen? He'll never get saved, and he does. Or he'll never be used for ministry, and he is. You can't do that. Not you. Why not? And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. So when the 70 elders were officially installed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they prophesied, or they spoke direct revelations from God. Now, two of the men who remained in the camp prophesied, and Joshua apparently thought that this miracle was some kind of threat to Moses' leadership. It turns out that it isn't, of course, and he sought to restrain him. So Moses, I believe, he shows his maturity, the maturity of the Spirit, I guess we might say, by his answer in verse 29. In essence, he says, do you think you need to stand up for me? Because I wish that the Lord's people were all prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. Really? Moses is glad. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. Now, I was reading today that there's a large migratory pattern of quails in northern Africa. Huge numbers of them. And I thought about this, you think of where northern Africa is, And the Lord takes the wind and he bends it a little bit, and they end up in the wrong place and they cross these people's path. So this even goes on today, these quails in northern Africa. I mean, God can do anything, but science can't say this would never happen, because it can, and it does. I find so many times that the Bible proves science, you know. Science never disproves the Bible, never. So there went forth a wind from the Lord, brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, and as it were, a day's journey on the other side. So there's such abundance that if you walked a whole day, there would still be quail everywhere when they're done. Everywhere. This is a lot of people, too. So this has got to be a lot of quail. Round about the camp, as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers. 8 bushels was what the least accumulated. So the people could easily capture them or club them to the ground, like batting, you know, like just standing there with a baseball bat and clubbing them out of the air. Think about it. They're flying at about 3 feet off the ground, which is like the perfect strike zone. Think about it. 3 feet off the ground, that's like where I'm like, I like them, you know. But anyways, it was a perfect strike zone, so this is where the word homer comes from in baseball. No, I'm just kidding. The least gathered 10 homers, so never mind. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. So the Lord warned Israel that the way they treated the daily manna would be a test of their obedience to his word. Think about that. Back in Exodus 16:4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven, for you and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no." The Lord in Deuteronomy 8:3 also tells them, "I humbled you and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not." You know, you and your ancestors had never seen this before. "That I might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." So by rejecting the manna, Israel really rejects the Lord. This is a symbol. They're going to reject the Lord Jesus. They're going to reject the word of God. They're doing it now. Most of the world is rejecting Jesus and his word right this moment, right now. Verse 20 above said, "Because that they have despised the Lord which is among you." Wow. See, he sees the heart. They can't fake it. He knows. He knows how they feel on the inside. He knows how we feel on the inside. Am I getting old, Jim? Is he getting too comfortable? Is he, you know, just going through the motions these days? Or it says, "Because they have despised the Lord which is among you." So he sees their heart. So this was the rebellious attitude that invited the judgment of God. So then be reminded that the way we treat the word of God is the way we treat the Lord himself. That's what I'm seeing here. To ignore it or treat it carelessly or disobey it is asking for his discipline or his chastening. Which, by the way, Hebrews 12:6 describes beautifully, saying, you know, before we get thinking God brought a plague and he brought fire and he did this, and listen, Hebrews 12:6 describes his chastening beautifully. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. I like this because I have kids and I love my kids. And I want to be a perfect father and I'm not. And I know how much I love them. I'll never come close to the way our Father loves us. He treats us. If we endure this chastening, he deals with you as sons or daughters. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" If your father didn't chasten you as a child, he didn't love you the way that he should have. You know, I remember my wife and I seeing an article, this 15-year-old girl, she'd been bounced around and treated wrong and gone from house to house, and she said that in reality, I realized all on my own that my parents don't love me because they didn't chasing me. They didn't punish me and discipline me. All my friends are like, oh, you're so lucky. You get to do whatever you want. She goes, no, I'm not lucky. I get to do whatever I want because they don't love me. She was smart. She said, if they really loved me, I wouldn't be able to do anything I want to. It really broke my heart to read that, but you get the idea. Instead of feeding on the things of the world that bring death, we should be cultivating appetites for God's word, a desire for it. Psalm 119, verse 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I rejoice at your word. Does it do that for you in the morning? Do you get up and you pick up the word and you're sitting there with the Lord? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And you open the Bible. Lord, talk to me. And it excites you? I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil, great treasure, right? This is better than treasure. It keeps us on track. Psalm 119, verse 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You know what? Why don't we pray that in the morning? Lord, order my steps in your word. Here I am. I've got the Bible open. Order my steps today. Let not sin have any dominion over me today. That should be what we do every day. And then in verse 34, right here, it says, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hetava, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hetava unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. So this promised meat came in the form, again, of a swarm of quail. Verse 31 says that the quail flew, you know, 2 cubits off the ground, 3 feet, piled 2 cubits deep on the ground, many think. But this isn't impossible either. Another thing that I found out today was that quail become exhausted in migration. They can fly for so far that they might fly over water and enough of them land on boats and sink them. I'm not kidding. I read that today, that if you happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, enough quail land on your boat, it'll sink. So they become exhausted. So it's not impossible. But the people went forth to feast on the meat. But again, many of them were struck by this terrible plague. The place was called Kibroth Hetava, and it means the graves of lust. The graves of lust. Because the people's craving brought them to the grave. And then Hazeroth is then listed as the next place of their encampment. So many believe that overindulgence is what brought this plague. And then lastly, guys, I'm going to close with this. Psalm 106, verse 9. You can turn there if you'd like. Psalm 106, verse 9. I love to cross-reference the word with the word. The word is its best own commentary. Psalm 106, 9 says, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. But listen, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And we just saw that. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Whoa, I don't want that. Lord, I demand my own way so much that he eventually sends leanness into your soul. Wow. The Lord sent Israel exactly what they wanted. Sometimes judgment is letting us have what we want. Remember Sunday? Nevertheless, not as I will, Lord, but as thou wilt. We think we know what we want, but he knows best. He'll give you what you need. He won't always give you what you want. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he uphold from him who walketh uprightly. So we can be at peace while the world, while Egypt or whatever, tries to figure out how to get ahead. We can say, Father, you know our situation. You know, and you know better than we do. You know what's best for us. Your will be done. I like looking at this because I think of how easy it is to complain, how easy it is to forget God's blessings, how easy it is to get amongst people and get infected by their attitudes if we're not watching it, how much we need to be with the Lord, to just really get alone with Him, really get to know Him and remember what He's done. Let Him guide us and don't complain. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank You that, Lord, we see these things and we can know these things. We could take these things to heart. Lord, I pray that where You've spoken to us tonight, we would take it to heart. We'd be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. And Father, I thank You that, Lord, You've given us so many blessings. May we remember them. Lord, if we're in Your Word, how can we forget? So again, Lord, we want to be at Your feet. We want to be at Your feet on a regular basis, asking You for guidance, asking You to keep us from sin. Your Word, Lord, the Bible keeps us from sin, but sin keeps us from the Bible. So, Father, I pray we would read it. We would ask for Your Holy Spirit and understanding as we do, and You'd manifest Yourself to us in it. Thank You again for tonight, Lord. I pray You'd bless these folks, and, Lord, all the people that couldn't be here tonight, bless them too. And we thank You, Lord, that You'll go with us tonight, and You're going to deliver us home safely because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.